quotes of some books I was reading. The subject of today is really that Jesus deals with a cure for anxiety. And as I was thinking about this subject and how and the text and how to best grab onto it for us here today, I was very aware that we are a very anxious society. For many reasons, and I am not educated in all reasons, all possible reasons, but we are a society that is very much nervous and concerned and afraid, needing to be comforted in all areas of life, through medication, through all kinds of different ways. And not all of that is, you know, preventable. Some is, I think, chemical-type reasons and different things can cause reactions to things that would be anxious. But in my experience, anxiety, worry, is a product of our own fear, is a product of our own hearts. For many and most of us, or at least all of us for a lot of the time, and many of us, all that we ever have to do with anxiety, it comes from there. And I titled this message, A Cure for Anxiety, because I am not aware of any claim in the world today that a doctor has a cure for anxiety. A cure for fear, a cure for worry. We can give you a medication. We can give you principles to try and manage these things. But I think the Lord gives us the cure for this. And again, as I'm trying to distill some of these things down, I was very grateful to Darrell Bach in his writings. He had this, I thought, was a very helpful quote. Because Jesus is dealing with security and comfort in God and not being anxious in the world. And he says this, "The security that many look for in possessions is to be found only in God." Security, comfort, that we look for, that everyone, that the world looks for in possessions, a person, a thing, an achievement, whatever it might be, all of that ultimately is vain, and security can only be found in God. Secondly, I think it's a helpful little pole or little pin that we can hang on the wall here. People are subject to God whether or not they accept it. So it's best to look to Him. God is ultimately over all. He is in control of the weather. He is ultimately in charge of the number of your days. He is ultimately in charge of all things. And we as Christians are more keenly aware of this, and we know this, and we should glory in that. And in doing so, we should look to Him. So, security that we look for is only found in God, and He's already in control, so we best look to Him. He's in control whether we look to Him or not, so let's do what we ought. And as we look at this text, I think it's important to see a very significant connection. Because oftentimes this passage or its counterpart in, say, Matthew's gospel is read by itself, where Jesus talks about fear not and consider the lilies, consider the ravens. And those are really an important text of Jesus to really grab onto and understand. But he begins this way in Luke's gospel. He says this, verse 22. "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life." What's the reason he's saying this thing? He's connecting what he's saying now in these next several verses to what he's just said. Christ's comforting words, which illustrate God's compassionate and abundant care for people's material needs, must be read alongside of his harsh condemnation of being consumed or preoccupied with these same needs. the parable from the previous section. The rich man had an overabundance of crop one year. And he put all of his hope, all of his confidence in that. And he says, I'm good for a long time. Tearing down my barns to build bigger barns to hold my crops and my stuff. And the conclusion that the Lord renders is in verses 20 and 21. God said to him, "You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's moving from the foolishness, utter foolishness of being satisfied, of being content, of striving for material wealth and being comforted there, while neglecting being rich toward God. And now he's moving into dealing with those needs that are very much present. We are fortunate to live in a society where most of us probably in our nation don't have a concern that I won't be able to actually eat tomorrow or the next day. Now, I know there are people who do fear that, and there are concerns there, whether it's a father who's too proud to receive help and at the same time squanders money on foolish things and does not feed his family. That is a real problem. But there are shelters and places that they give out food, and so we have an abundance of, as of yet, people willing to give food to those who need food and to give clothes to those who need food. My wife was shopping a few weeks ago, a month or so ago. She went to the Salvation Army because you can find good deals there on stuff. And she walked in and she saw all these racks of bread. That's kind of interesting. She walked through the store, and as she's checking out 15 minutes later, she said, "What's with the racks of bread?" "Oh, that's free for people to take when they come on this day." Well, she went back and the things were picked clean already by the time she left the store. But places do that. Have all kinds of just generosity they lavish upon people. But in most societies, even now and throughout the history of our world, food each day, as well as shelter on my body and for my family, is a continuing daily concern. Nowadays, we have a lament that I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I ran out of money, or no, my month lasted longer than my money, or however that saying goes. And that's a concern. But for the vast majority of the history of our world, except for even the super wealthy, still they were more connected to maybe the concerns and the trials of the world than we are as far as that goes. It was a day-to-day living. You worked that day to buy the next day's bread. You didn't have refrigeration, preservatives to keep food. So when Jesus talks about your body, what you'll eat, what you'll put on, all these kinds of things, food and clothing, he's talking about not just an abstract, I can't buy the new suit of clothes I wanted to, or I might have to wait a couple weeks for that new toy or whatever. He's talking about, this is an ever-present, always on the mind, tomorrow is a day I've got to figure out how to feed my family. And if I'm sick, we're in trouble. And we have a connection here that God is going to, he does care for us, but his connection of care is in light of, don't focus and put your hope only in those things. I was reading and I came across this proverb this week, and it contrasts the idea of the problem of greed with the problem of maybe need, and I thought it was a helpful thing when we talk about the earth's riches. Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 1, says, when you sit down with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. This is the proverbial folly of desiring what is deceptive and wearying yourself to gain what you can never attain. Furthermore, Jesus says in verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Even if we attain those things, that is not the sum total of our life. Verse 15 in the previous section says this, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Even if you could amass a stockpile of possessions, that is not your life. I read through some transcripts of 911 phone calls from 9/11. I couldn't bear to listen to the audio. Some of the audio was just too hard to hear. But from everything I read, I didn't hear one person say, how's my stock portfolio? What's my home value today? It was always, Mom, I love you. Tell my kids I love them. It wasn't the things. It was people. It was not the things. Maybe amazed is the wrong word, but even in the exclamations, the final statements that were caught on tape of many who were dying when the towers collapsed was a cry out to God, either in anger, fear, or whatever. Potentially a blasphemous call out to God. But again, when it comes down to it, my kingdom for a horse. So, you know, I don't need all that stuff. I need life. All my stuff is of little value when it comes down to it. Well, again, it's this connection between don't be greedy and seeking for what all the nations seek for, but at the same time, God knows everything we need. Material things are important, but they must not be preeminent. They must not be the focus of our life. So as we move into this next section, Jesus gives some pertinent commands. And these are important because they're relevant both to the hand-to-mouth existence of an agrarian society as they are to you and me who live in the lap of luxury that no one else in previous generations could have dreamed. His first command, he says it twice, do not be anxious about your life, about what you wear. Do not be anxious. Verse 29, he says, do not keep worrying. In other words, stop being anxious. Anxiety is not a unique thing that only we suffer from. Anxiety is the plague of man. But anxiety is one of those things that, what good does it do you? We'll get to that in a moment. Christ commands his disciples not to worry for those things that are outside of their control. Christians are not to be lazy or neglectful of their responsibilities, but instead are to be actively occupied in the care of those things for which they are responsible. I tried to word that fairly carefully. As we'll see here, Jesus says, do not worry. And he says in detail, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Remember the man who had this big storehouse, this big barn, and he had to tear them down? And yet God feeds them. The birds. You know, in the previous section, are not five sold for 2 cents? Are not these birds just everywhere and cheap? God feeds the birds. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Now, thankfully, the Bible tells us that we are and why we are, whereas society may blur that line. Well, you're just the newer bird, the newest ape. No, we are distinct and unique. God's creation in the image of God. He says, you are more valuable than birds. And he says, which of you by worrying, verse 25, can add a single hour to his lifespan? I've heard worry referred to as interest paid on borrowed trouble, or interest paid on tomorrow's possible trouble. Interest, if you ever look at paying interest on like a home loan, it makes you a little sad. You see how much interest you pay. Even if you pay in the shorter loans, it's still a lot of money. That money's just gone. It's not actually going to bring down the value of your house or contribute to the value of your house. Worry is, it is as worthwhile as paying interest on a debt that you are just getting, that you haven't gotten yet. It does you no good. How can worry actually do anything? Can worrying add a single hour to your life? Remember, all of our hairs are numbered. God knows and has numbered our days. That doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, lay in the street for my bed at night. That'd be foolish. But God has all that under control, and I can't change that. I've often said, properly understood, we all are really invincible. Until a point in time when God says, you're done. You will be here as long as God has you to be here for his purpose. And when that purpose is done, nothing you can do will extend that time. That doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of your finances, your health, your family. Ah, God's got it. Well, that's not at all being a proper steward. But it's saying that my worry is not going to change the years of my life, the days of my life. I heard an example that seven city blocks of fog, like dense fog that covers buildings, can be condensed down into maybe a bottle of water. I looked at another website, and I think it was 50 gallons, like a 50-gallon fish tank. You might see it at a restaurant or at a dentist's office. That would cover over a half a square mile, 20 feet thick. And you can't see through that kind of fog. But it's only not a lot of water. 50 gallons of water drops out. That's a mess to clean up, but you can clean it up. Spread out over all of a half a mile, it can just cripple cities, communities, cause all kinds of accidents. It's a good example, I think, of worry, of anxiety. Do not keep worrying, to be very concerned, or the idea of paying too much value upon something. Worry is, in verse 22, it's do not worry. It's an imperative command. Stop worrying. There are normal cares for which we are to be responsible. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to the fact that if you're going to be a minister, it's better to be single, because if you're married, you're going to have proper cares for your spouse. You're going to have cares for your husband or your wife. There's also unknown anxiety. Jesus said just previous to this, don't worry about what you're going to say if someone brings you before the courts to testify. Don't be consumed with an anxious fear of what you might say. God will give you what you need to say. He'll call to mind all that you know, to say the right thing at the proper time. Don't fear that. But there's also, I think, sinful anxiety. The noun form of the same verb is used in the Gospels as the thing which in the parable of the soils helps to choke out the worries of the world, chokes out the would-be disciple. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety, all of your worries, all these cares upon him, because he cares for you. And Paul, Philippians, be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are things that I must be properly, and I think rightfully aware of, and I said in your outline there, actively occupied in the care of these things. It is good for me and right for me to care for my family. If I don't take care of my family, I am worse than an idolater, than a Gentile. And if I don't take care of my aging parents as I have the ability to, because I've dedicated my resources to God, I've negated the law of God, Jesus says. There are things we must be responsible for and we must have care over and concern for. Over Thanksgiving, I witnessed a conversation of siblings caring for an elderly parent. Soon that will be me and my siblings, all too soon probably. That is a good thing to do. There is a responsibility there. But there is this kind of sinful concern with things. If it consumes me, Christ just says to stop. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. If I am consumed with care and worry about those things that I cannot control, it is sinful. Jesus chastises the men. He says, you of little faith. In verse 26, anxiety comes from a lack of faith in God. Well, I'm going to choose to stop here this morning and finish off the rest of this next week. I did not think it was going to take me this long to get through these verses. But I don't want to rush through this because anxiety is such an ever-present concern. I have often said, I have three exact copies of this same Bible. I think I have the original one in my office. Before I had digital Bibles, this was the Bible that I used. My first one is just tattered. And if I'd have kept on using printed Bibles like this one, instead of my digital ones, Matthew chapter 6 or Luke 12 here would be in shreds because I don't mean with six children, you know, it can cause a lot of concern and anxiety. With no children, by yourself, with just a spouse, it doesn't matter. Anxiety is an ever-present thing we must be on guard against. And just may I share that if you understand that God does care for the lilies and he clothes them, he feeds the birds, and I'm more valuable than both of them, he'll take care of me. Doesn't matter what markets are doing, doesn't matter what job forecasts are doing, doesn't matter how the economy's changing and leaving my job wherever it is, it doesn't matter. He cares, and he's in control, and that is comforting. And so looking to the Lord for a cure for anxiety won't change what's going to happen tomorrow, but it'll let you maybe face it rested with faith that God is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're a good God and a Savior, and you do care for us. I thank you that you saw fit to repeatedly in your word address the issue of anxiety and fear over what is to come and the unknown and providing for the needs of myself and my family. And thank you that you are gracious and kind to show us that we can trust in you, that you are a good God who desires to give good gifts to his children, and that we need not worry, and as a matter of fact, that we ought not worry, but instead trust in you. Oh Lord, may we look to you. I pray that, Lord, next week as we look at the rest of this text, that you would encourage your people, that your people would be looking to you for the source of their comfort and not to things. I thank you for your grace in Christ's name. Amen.